fan on, it comes time to disperse the hot air throughout the room. May I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're covering a couple of things today, and one is that in the process of preaching through Revelation, we're going to be saying quite a bit about the church. And here it is, founded. And it's especially significant to look at the founding of the church today, because that's what we're doing, is reviewing our church foundation and beginning here in this church family, which is now approaching 11 years. And we just look, in a sense, with I guess I'd say almost nothing else in mind, and that is to say, are we being faithful as a church family and body and our practices, our beliefs and our teaching with that of the New Testament? And if not, then we are out of line. And I'd rather be within the Lord's will and direction on these things. So we search that out together, okay? And I start right at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And you might want to listen along rather than try to follow along. This time I'm using the Amplified version of this and treatment of it, Amplified Bible. Acts 1, verse 1, in the former account, Luke writing, yes, one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John comes between Luke and Acts, of course, here in the placement in the New Testament, but this follows as a sequel directly behind Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 of Acts again. Theophilus, I'm writing for him in particular. I made a continuous report dealing with all the things Jesus began to do and to teach. And until that day when he ascended, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had instructed the apostles whom he had chosen. We talk different times, especially with Paul and Timothy, and what Paul writes when he's passing the torch to Timothy. And it come to mind here strongly, we're talking about Jesus, really, time of the passing of the torch to his apostles. And it especially should be noted in this sense. In the former account, the Gospel of Luke, Luke says, which I prepared, I made a report dealing with all the things, now catch it again, that Jesus began to do and to teach. The entry of the Son of God in the incarnation on planet Earth, and what he began to do and to teach in introducing the kingdom, introducing the Father's mission and will and plan for the world. It had been introduced down through the years in the Old Testament, but Jesus came to put flesh on all that. And John begins his gospel by saying, you know, the word became flesh. That's exactly what's being described here in a little different way. But the fact is that Jesus has taught this, presented this, shared this. And he's passing that commission. That's what the Great Commission is. And I like to hyphenate that, as you know, and call it the co-mission. We are co-missioners with the Lord Jesus Christ, and basically being told right here before Luke can get beyond first couple verses of this book of history of the early church, saying all he began to do and teach is what you are to carry on with. The same thing. The same thing. Now, I read further, and the church is to do that. The church established on the foundation of the apostolic teaching and mission and passion. To them also he showed himself alive after his passion, his suffering in the garden and on the cross after that, by a series of many convincing demonstrations and unquestionable evidences and infallible proofs. See how the Amplified amplifies on what's there in the original language in the Greek? And making it known, I have to share it again, that he showed himself alive after his suffering by a series of many convincing demonstrations I'm emphasizing this because, again, the question comes up again and again in Jesus' walk on earth in his ministry. Why don't you tell us what you're about? Why don't you show us? Why don't you prove it? He did, over and over and over. And Luke calls that to mind here when he says, after many convincing demonstrations, unquestionable evidences, and infallible proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and talking to them about the things of the kingdom. Now we go on, verse 4, and while being in their company, Jesus, especially the apostles, but others too, and eating with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, of which he said, you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but many days from now you shall be baptized, you shall be placed into, and you shall be introduced into the Holy Spirit. Just, in a sense, submerged in that, a baptism, okay? So when they were assembled, they asked him, when they assembled again, and the disciples, the 12, they asked him, although now 11, soon to be made 12 again, because right in the same chapter, they talk about filling that position that was vacated by the betrayer. When they assembled, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will reestablish the kingdom and restore it to Israel? Now, Jesus said, it's not for you to become acquainted with and to know what time brings, in this sense, at this time, the things and events of time and their periods and their or fixed years and seasons. It's not for you to have that all clocked out. It's not the Father's will. Which the Father has appointed by his own choice and authority and power. Verse 8, you shall receive power. You shall receive power. This is done by the Father's power. And now you shall receive power. You shall receive ability. You shall receive might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And it begins in Jerusalem. And when he had said this, even as they were looking at him, he was caught up, and a cloud received and carried him away out of their sight. What is that? We call it the ascension. Right in front of them. Right before them. While they were gazing intently into heaven as he went, behold, two men in white robes suddenly stood beside them who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was caught away and lifted up from among you into heaven will return in just the same way in which you saw him go into heaven. There it is again. Couldn't get past the first series of events about the establishing of the early church without it being made painfully clear. He's gone from your midst. The Holy Spirit is here in his place, but that doesn't mean he's not coming back. Yes, he's coming back. He's going to come back. In the meantime, anything and everything from this departure and the ascension till the time of the return, the church, in a various number of ways and forms and flavors and varieties and such like, carrying on this work, this mission, the establishing of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, the disciples went back to Jerusalem, verse 12, from the hill called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. It's only a Sabbath day journey. You know how the Jewish people established a certain limit you could travel on a Sabbath day, and that was 3/4 of a mile, basically. So they were no further out than that, and they traveled back, still observing the Jewish law, as Jesus would have them do, as he did himself. And when they had entered the city, they mounted the stairs to the upper room where they were at that point staying somewhat indefinitely, it's made known, staying Peter and John and James and Andrew. And before I finish the list, just imagine, I've told it before, that picture of Jesus making his appearance after the ascension in heaven. The story supposedly being, you know, an angel asked him, well, what's been done with the work on earth that you established? And so on, how is it to go forward? And he says, I left it in charge. I left it in the hands of the apostles. And of course, I frowned on that, thinking, How could you do that? You can trust them with this very, very important mission. What other plan do you have? A backup plan? The story has it. And he says, I have no backup plan. It was left with the apostles and passed on down to this very day, setting place and hour. That apostolic teaching, apostolic tradition, an apostolic succession. Tracing the flow of this from Jesus to the apostles and backing up even further from Jesus, we should say, obviously, God the Father, originator, Jesus the apostles, Jesus to the apostles, on down through the times and generations and centuries to this time. That's what it's about. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, another James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, another Judas other than the betrayer who was the son of James, this Judas, son of James. All of these, with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves to prayer, to waiting together with other women and with the mother of Jesus, Mary, and Jesus' brothers. I go to Acts chapter 2 to basically wrap up what could be considered chapters 1 and 2, a block of material here in Luke's treatment of this based on his research, and he says he did that. And talks of the establishing of the church, period, those two chapters. Lots and lots of material covered in a concise way in Luke's gospel, in his treatment of the founding of the church. And verse 33 of chapter 2, being therefore lifted high into the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised blessing, that's the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, has made this outpouring which you yourselves both see and hear. And Peter is talking, Peter the leader of the 12, Peter in a sense chief apostle, Peter the one who sharing this story and message and teaching, draws in the Old Testament and says, for David, he himself says, the Lord, it's David, and he quotes the Old Testament, who says, the Lord said to my Lord. David's Lord, the Lord God of the Old Testament, said to my Lord, Peter speaking of Jesus, his Lord, Jesus the Lord, Jesus Christ, said, sit at my right hand and share my throne. That was said to Jesus by God the Father. Sit at my right hand and share my throne. Therefore, let the whole house of Israel, verse 36, recognize beyond all doubt and acknowledge assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Messiah. This Jesus basically came to you, came unto his own. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Remember those words quoted often from this story in Acts, in this verse in the story of Acts that Luke is sharing? This Jesus whom you crucified is the one elevated to the right hand of his Father to share his throne. What do you make of that, you who killed him? Peter could as well have been saying. Well, it got to him because verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were stung. They were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and they said to the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? What do we do with it? What do we do about it? What shall we do? And Peter answered them and said, that beginning word of the kingdom, teaching, that beginning word of conversion, that beginning word of getting to what is always used first, the R word that says about sharing the gospel and what anyone's response should be to it, REPENT. What shall we do? Repent. Change your views and your purpose. Change your direction. Do an about face. That's repent. You're going this direction in the world. Do an about face and come back and go this way, in the way of the word. Okay? Repent. It's there at the beginning of the gospel message, or it is just basic, not sharing the true gospel. There is that turnabout. You cannot enter the kingdom any other way. Repent. repent to accept the will of God instead of rejecting it, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and release from your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and for your children and to your children and all that are far away, to and as many as the Lord our God invites and bids come to himself. And Peter solemnly and earnestly testified and admonished and taught and exhorted with much more continuous speaking, and he warned and he reproved and he advised and he encouraged them, saying, be saved from this crooked, perverse generation, this unjust generation. Verse 41, those who accepted and welcomed his message were baptized, and there were added to the church that day about 3,000 souls. And they steadfastly persevered. Here's the agenda of the church when we wrap up this, this beginning foundational establishing of the church. Here's their passion and their practice. They steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction of the apostles and fellowship one with another. Devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayers. And a sense of awe and reverential fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles. And all who believed, all who adhered, verse 44, and all who trusted in and relied on Jesus Christ were united, and together they had everything in common. They sold possessions and distributed the price among all according as any had need. And day after day, they regularly assembled, not just on one day of the week at that point, at that time. They assembled with united purpose, and in their homes they broke bread, including the Lord's Supper. They partook of their food with gladness and simplicity and generous hearts, constantly praising God, being in favor and goodwill with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved from spiritual death. That's the founding of the church. But what it says to us is this is how we're to continue with the agenda. I'm going to say that. I don't like that word that much. Of the church. Pam, will you come and play for us? And I'd like to share this before going on to look at the papers we have up here that give, I think, a pretty brief form. The beliefs and teachings and practices of this church, which I trust are reflection of what we're seeing here, the founding of the church. Number 736. If you all want to turn there, we'll be singing it after I share this. And I have put this out not only from over the podium here, but also in print before. It's entitled The Covenant Prayer of a Preacher. I don't treat it this morning as a covenant prayer of a preacher, but as a covenant prayer of a servant, worker, believer, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning we can all enter into this this practice and this pattern of life and service in the kingdom. It's a covenant. We renew the membership covenant this morning. A covenant is to enter into, just like marriage covenant, into a binding spiritual promise by mutual agreement. This is written by A.W. Tozer. In fact, it was written before, and I only share an excerpt of this, a portion of this. It was written before I was born, by only a couple years, but before I was born, and I carried around in my planning book, my notebook, goes with me daily, basically. Carry it with me all the time. And these are some of the thoughts from this prayer, and I pray that this might be our prayer, one for another. I ask for this to be your prayer for myself, and of course, Pastor Paul, and Elder Bill St. Louis, all workers would serve the Lord in this congregation and beyond. He withdrew on the day of his ordination. So in this case, it was for this minister who wrote it, A.W. Tozer. He withdrew to meet with his Savior and to commune with his shepherd. Listen to some of this, would you? And he said, "O Lord, I have heard your voice. You have called me to an awesome task in a perilous hour." Excuse me. "You stooped to honor me to be your servant. No man takes this honor upon himself except that he's called of God and co-missioned to do this." I add that. "You're a messenger to those who are stubborn of heart and hard of hearing. They have rejected you." Jesus saw that loud and clear. "They have rejected you, Master, and it's not to be expected that they will receive us, your servants. You shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." "I have heard you speak, Lord. I've heard you say this. Who am I to call into question your sovereign choice? Your will, Lord, not mine, be done. It's time, O God, for you to work. The enemy has entered into your pastures, and the sheep are torn and scattered. False shepherds abound who deny the danger to the flock. The sheep are deceived by these hirelings and follow them. Give me sharp eyes to detect the presence of the enemy, and give me understanding to see and courage to report what I see faithfully. Make my voice so like your own that even the sick sheep will recognize it and follow you. Lay your hand upon me and anoint me. Forbid that I should become a religious scribe and thus lose my prophetic calling. Save me from the curse of compromise. Save me from the error of judging a church by its size, its popularity, and the amount and figures of its yearly budget. Help me to remember that I am a prophet, not a promoter, not a religious manager. Drive me to the place of prayer where I may wrestle with principalities and powers and the rulers in the darkness of this world. Teach me that I may be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I accept hard work. I ask no easy place. I shall expect opposition and try to take it quietly when it comes. And help, Lord, that it might not injure my soul nor diminish my spiritual power. And Lord of heaven and earth, I consecrate my remaining days to you. Let them be many or few, as you will. The choice is not mine. I am your servant to do your will. A will that is sweeter than position or riches or fame. And I choose it above all other things on earth. Let me never forget that I am but a man with all the natural faults and passions of the race of man. Fill me with your power by the Holy Spirit, and I will go in your strength and tell of your righteousness. Then when I am old and weary and tired to go on, too tired to go on, may I have a place ready for me above. Shall we sing it together? Stand again.
To Christ be.
want everyone to have one. Follow along with what we're covering here, and I do nothing other than cover what is here, okay? And again, once the, try to focus our program, say it that way. And we move into the membership meeting in time and so on, covering these things, but again, it's for everyone. That's not to say if you don't feel comfortable being in on this, it's all right if you go. But it's not for just members. And the blue page first, with our church name right at the top on the front part, is the front part, Emmaus Bible Fellowship. That's the name of this family of believers. Its purposes shall be I'm glad you younger ones are looking at this too. It's time to, again, teach and focus what it is that we believe and practice here to the best of our ability and God's enablement to do that. And just makes a summary of different teachings of Scripture put down on paper to say, what do you believe? This is it. Purposes shall be to establish and maintain a place of worship, fellowship, and discipleship, to have a membership which is determined by this constitution and to disciple its members accordingly. Also to govern itself according to the standards of the New Testament, therefore all authority relative to this fellowship and its property shall be exercised by this fellowship, and the decisions to us made are subject to no reversal or amendment by any other church body whatsoever. Tenets of faith: we believe in one God, number one, creator and preserver of all things, existing in triune form as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number two, we believe that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, became God incarnate, was begotten by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and is true God and true man. Number three, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the counselor and comforter sent from God, who leads into all truth. Number four, we believe the Bible in its entirety to be the inspired word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and conduct. Five, we believe in the resurrection of the dead, the eternal life of the saved, and the eternal punishment of the lost. Number six, we believe in personal salvation of believers through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and in the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number seven, we believe in water baptism for believers and the Lord's Supper as a commemoration of his sacrifice, his broken body, his shed blood for us. The fellowship shall be open to all people, those who do know our Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be strengthened in their Christian lives, those who do not know him, that they may come to know him as Lord and Savior. Participation in the business affairs of this body shall be open only to those who've been born again and who evidence a consistent Christian life. They subscribe to the tenets of the faith and have been in regular attendance, meeting the requirements of worship membership. Voting privileges are extended to those at least 18 years of age. Said participation shall be considered a privilege and not a right. The awarding or loss of this privilege shall be the prerogative of the pastor and elders of this body. Heretofore, the total of those who have the privilege of participation shall be referred to as members. Now, instead of going to the opposite page, opposite side of that, we'll come back to that. I take you to the yellow sheet, which is affirmation of faith, which of course enlarges just a little bit on the tenets of faith. And so important to look at these things, rehearse them, and understand them, and know this is what we believe. Number one, we believe that God exists, one holy and loving God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally who has created all things visible and invisible. Number two, we believe in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who has delivered us from the dominion of sin and Satan by his death on the cross. The Lamb who was slain is the resurrected, exalted Lord coming again to reign in glory. Number three, we believe in the Holy Spirit who empowers the church, who is the source of our life in Christ, who is poured out on those who believe as the guarantee of redemption. Number four, we believe that all scripture is inspired by God for instruction in salvation and training in righteousness. We accept the scriptures as the word of God, the fully reliable standard for Christian faith and life. Number five, we believe that God has created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He created us in the divine image and has given us a special dignity among all the works of creation. Number six, we believe that all have disobeyed God, and given way to the tempter and chosen to sin. All have fallen short of the Creator's intent and marred the image of God in which we were created. Number seven, we believe that through Jesus Christ, God offers salvation from sin. We're saved by faith when we repent and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and are adopted into his family. Number eight, we believe that Jesus calls us to discipleship and a life of discipleship. Through the gift of God's saving grace, we are empowered to be those disciples he called us to be, filled with his Spirit to follow his teachings. Number nine, we believe in the practice of discipline in the church as a sign of God's offer of transforming grace. It's intended to liberate erring brothers and sisters from sin and to restore us to right relation with God and to fellowship in the church. Number 10, we believe that ministry is a continuation of the work of Christ, who gives gifts through the Holy Spirit to all believers and empowers them for service. All who minister are accountable to God. Number 11, we believe that God intends human life to begin in families and to be blessed through families. Furthermore, he desires all people to become part of his family, the body of Christ. And number 12, we believe that the church is God's holy nation, called to give allegiance to Christ, its head. The same Christ will come again in glory to gather his church, which is already living under the reign of God. This time we'll flip the sheet over and go to some of these little matters of the governing of the church, the running of the church. Number one, participation in the business affairs of this body shall be open to those who've been born again and who evidence a consistent Christian life. They subscribe to the tenets of the faith and have been in regular attendance, meeting the requirements of membership. Voting privileges are extended to those at least 18 years of age. It's already been covered. Number two, such participation shall be considered a privilege and not a right. The awarding or loss of this privilege shall be the prerogative of the pastor and elders of this body. Heretofore, the total of those who have the privilege of participation shall be referred to as members. There is a distinction made between members and non-members in the sense that all are welcome to be part of the fellowship. If we're members, we commit to these things. And if we can't do this as members, it's better to commit to these things. It's better to remain a non-member until you understand things the way we hold to them, number one, or they're taught in scriptures, number two. Participation is for those who have made public confession of faith in Christ and are seeking to live by this covenant statement. It's the responsibility of this congregation to nurture and hold accountable its fellow members. Number four, any member who renounces his or her commitment to follow Christ or is no longer willing to live by the purposes and commitments of this congregation, or whose conduct hinders his or her Christian witness, shall be counseled by fellow members according to the pattern suggested in the New Testament. And if such counsel is rejected, you can find it throughout the New Testament in different cases and examples and settings. The cities Paul ministered to and established churches in, for instance, and such like. But if such counsel is rejected, the pastor and elder shall determine what action should be taken. Number five, a couple of years, we don't necessarily do this exactly 2 years, but then pretty close to. The members of this fellowship will be asked to evaluate their spiritual pilgrimage and involvement in this fellowship. Members are asked to symbolize their renewed commitment by signing their names in the church membership book. And that's, again, every couple of years. And this will occur every, and it doesn't happen quite on this schedule, but the even numbered years on or near Pentecost Sunday. That's going to be done. It's not done every year. It's going to be done now. Before you leave, members that are on the list already, and so we'd like to ask you to just initial your recommitment and involvement in a matter of saying with this covenant and on the list. Any person professing faith in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior and who subscribes to the church covenant and the Constitution and bylaws may be admitted. Persons may be received into membership upon the recommendation of the pastor and elders. A, by receiving baptism on profession of faith in Christ as their Savior. B, by presenting a letter of good standing from another church family they come from to us, or by giving C, a statement of Christian experience having been baptized. 7, persons baptized as children or infants in another Christian tradition should be invited to baptism on the basis of present faith. However, insistence on a believer's baptism should not be allowed to obscure the individual's desire to seek meaningful membership. More emphasis should be placed on the confession and life witness of the believer than on the act of baptism itself. A bottom line teaching there, whatever else some may think or hold to, the New Testament is clear, baptism does not save. It does not save. Commitment to Christ will, and baptism will signify that. But apart from a serious commitment and relationship with Christ, the water will do you no good. Not everyone believes that way. Any of these things you might take issue with and so on, the challenge always is, let's look at the New Testament. By the way, may I just do this? Excuse me for doing this, but I go back to the tenets of faith number 4. We believe the Bible in its entirety to be the inspired word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and conduct. That's why we always defer to the Bible. Understand that there's a lot of different interpretations and shades of meaning there. But when we do our homework as disciples and do like the original apostles and give top priority in our lives and schedules to time in the Word and do what we can in our limitations to take in as much the whole counsel of God, not on some little pet phrase of a verse and portion of a verse, the whole counsel of God, and then say, based on that, we see it this way. And none of us are infallible. Nobody's saying that. Nobody's saying that. Tell me where I should pick up again. Number 8, there are times when church membership loses its meaning. Members may become inactive and withdraw their practical participation from the congregation. Sometimes the believer's original commitment lacked depth. I beg of you, take it serious what you want to do in committing to what, you know, the church stands for. As again, the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles intended for that to be. At other times, there have been serious hurt resulting in alienation. Sometimes the church has failed in its attempt to be redemptive in discipling its members. Number 9, if we've made sensitive attempts to heed people's hurts, needs, and concerns, we should respect their choice to discontinue their association with the church, and release them graciously. For those who continue their membership and participation, it's desirable to provide periodic opportunities for renewal of that membership covenant. That's today. 10, when a member has been inactive for a period of time without manifesting interest therein by attending services, not communicating with the church or contributing to its support, their membership shall be rendered inactive. Such shall not be reported or counted as members. They may not vote in church business meetings and may not hold office. Number 11. This procedure shall have no application if the non-involvement is excused by the pastor and elders on account of sickness or age or infirmity or lack of income or other reasonable cause, any person who renews their relationship with the church and the fulfillment of covenant obligations may be restored to active membership by vote of the pastor and council. And 12, for those who choose not to renew their covenant with us, we strongly urge you to find a church family that is a fit for you as soon as possible. Now, if you'll bear with me, we go back to this yet, the back page of the blue sheet we started on. This is the covenant statement of commitment. I will pass around a sheet of paper and simply calls for your initials if you choose to renew your commitment and covenant with this church family. I, as a member of Emmaus Bible Fellowship, commit to the following. Would you stand with me and can read this in unison? One by one, with a little space in between. I believe Jesus is Lord, Son of God, Savior and Master. I will seek to continuously bring all aspects of my life under his lordship. I accept believer's baptism as a symbol of my commitment to Christ and to Lord's Supper as a commemoration of his sacrificial life and death. I will seek to grow in Christ and in spiritual awareness through a devotional life and Bible reading, reflection, prayer, and interaction with others. I will seek to worship regularly with this family of believers and will seek to be generous in my support with prayers and regular proportionate giving of my resources. I will be willing to give and receive counsel within the congregation, seeking to speak the truth in love and be part of business matters of this body. I accept the Bible as my guide for faith and life and will seek to deepen my understanding of the scriptures through dialogue with others under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I will seek to testify to God's redeeming love and salvation offered to all people everywhere through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. I will seek to live in mutually helpful, harmonious relationships, striving for the advancement of this congregation in truth and holiness. I will seek opportunities to respond to the spiritual, physical, social, and emotional needs in the world, giving the church preeminence over all other secular institutions. You may be seated. Participation is for those who have made public confession of faith in Christ and are seeking to live by this covenant statement. It's the responsibility of this congregation to nurture and hold accountable its fellow members. And God has very clearly set shepherds in place to guide in that, and we all need counsel and mutuality one with another. Any member who renounces his or her commitment to follow Christ or is no longer willing to live by the purposes and commitments of this congregation or whose conduct hinders his or her Christian witness shall be counseled by fellow members according to the pattern suggested in the New Testament. If such counsel is rejected, the pastor and elders shall determine what action should be taken. And this yet too, every few years, the membership of the church family renews its vows and commitments and covenant agreement. At this point, I would like to start this around. It says, I'm going to start over here. David, would you take this start? Someone have a pen to pass around with that? If you are not in agreement with our statement of faith, you know, nobody's, even if you have been on it, you're not obligated to initial this renewal. Nobody, no one is. And we'll also at this point, Bill, would you do that for us? You want to pass those ballots around, which basically just is an affirmation of the budget as you've had it in your hands for a couple of weeks and studied it. Are there any questions on that? Perhaps Dorothy or someone else can answer, or someone. Any questions? Are there, done. Point well taken, Don. And I have to say this, now it's time for me to make apology or make confession. I fully intended to mention Paul and Don's ministry in that and representative in a sense of our church family. I told him that afterwards, but I forgot it. I overlooked it, and that's almost unforgivable because you put in many hours and much work on that, Paul and Don, and your family, and it is appreciated. And thank you for representing us on that important ministry to this in our community, this ministry in our community, but for the whole thing. And Don, thank you for bringing that up for both, I'm going to say, acknowledgement of their service and sacrifice, but also, I'll be honest, I was thinking along that line that I just, and this week is Sanctity of Human Life Day on Thursday, I believe it is, an actual day, but the whole month is considered Sanctity of Human Life and so on and so on. But yes, point well taken. Council members, will you hold me to that we bring that up for increase there? Very much in order, okay? Someone else? Just mark this, if you would. If there's nothing else, I'm going to ask you to pass those to Dorothy, and we'll move on to not enough. You have more, Dorothy? Having mentioned Dorothy's name, I want to express appreciation for all the book work she does in keeping these things square. And all other members in what ministry and gift you exercise to make the church family work and work smoothly. And that's especially, I guess, to council members, two, of which are Dorothy Rupar, Neil Artisan, both pastors, Bill St. Louis. Even as you're doing that and as you're passing this membership list, could we stand and be dismissed with a prayer that asks a blessing on our meal and shared time together in that way? And we'll just move into that. Please understand, everyone is welcome. Everyone. Even Dave Smithling can stay and eat with us. Mentioning thanks for work being done, I feel a little self-conscious always mentioning family members, but to Erica, who's now doing it without Kendrick, who's in Texas. A report from Kendrick, he's having a good experience in his so-called academy, and that's what it's called, in training for this Homeland Security job. We sort of bemoan the fact that they may be moving, but we don't know when and where exactly, but probably Texas.
And you know what else the Lord has really provided financially for them? They thought it was really going to be a huge drain on their budget, and his housing has been
sum it up another way, all things are pointing much green light. Okay. So, Pamela, shall we pray? Bill, could we ask you to dismiss us and ask a blessing on the meal?
Just to let you know, they were all yeses, there were no noes, and I did not count all of the ballots, so I couldn't tell you how many there are.
Thank you much. Shall we pray?
Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity for believers to come together and to honor and to glorify your name. Lord, continue to be with us throughout this day, wherever we might go, wherever we might travel. Bless the food, God, you and us. For thy service we ask in thy Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Change, but Jesus never glory to his name. His name.